Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here on a Monday. Thanks very much for being here with us on this Monday. We have a very, very good show for you today. Very good start to the week today. Second hour, Jason Everett will be here. Try to guess what Jason Everett's going to talk about. That's right. We're going to talk about chastity. Second hour, how to talk to your kids about it, how to live it, how to restore it if it is lost or something that you are seeking. It's always great to talk with Jason. This hour, ask a priest. If you've got a question to ask a priest, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, if there's a question you would like to ask a Catholic priest, maybe it's a theological question, maybe it's a pastoral question, maybe it's a question about your prayer life, family life, whatever would be appropriate to ask a priest, this hour is the hour for it. 888-318-7884. And to do that, we welcome back one of our favorite priests, Father Paul Jerome Keller. He's the Director of Divine Worship for the Diocese of Columbus, Ohio. He resides at St. Patrick Priory there in Columbus and just finished a sabbatical year. Glad to have you back, Father Paul. What happened? Where's Father? Okay. I was all so happy to have Father back. And then he got so excited that he hung up on me or something. I don't know. We'll find out in a second. Those of you who are watching on the video see that I'm wearing my birthday hat because right before we came on the air, they gave me a lemon cake for my 59th birthday. I'm now 59 years old. And Father was laughing about my hat. And so maybe that's why we lost Father. Maybe he hit the wrong button laughing. Once again, the number is 888-318-7884. We'll have Father back here in just a second. I'll tell you how many lines are open. There's four lines open right now. If you have a question for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whatever you are, if you've got a question you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. Let's try welcoming Father Father Paul Jerome Keller once again. Hi, Father Paul. Yeah, he's talking to me. I can see him talking, but there's no sound coming through. Oh, this is going to be good. Is this some kind of birthday prank you all are playing on me? I got my birthday hat on. I should not have to be going through this. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. And there are a few lines open, so your calls welcome. Edgar here to screen the calls. Father, we got you now?
I will give it a test.
Oh, yes, there he is.
Great.
Welcome back, Father. We're so happy you're here.
I'm happy to be back. Thank you very much.
Yep, but you got to work in a parish for your sabbatical year, and that's very, very nice.
I also did some work in New York City, or just north of New York City, in Hawthorne, New York. There's the Hawthorne Dominican Sisters, started by Rose Hawthorne, who's the daughter of Nathaniel Hawthorne, started a cancer hospital. So I worked there for about 3 months as well as part of my change.
Did you really? That's wonderful.
It was fantastic.
They're amazing sisters. Amazing sisters, the Hawthorne Dominicans.
Well, yes, they are.
Well, I'm glad you got to do that, but I'm really glad you're back. It's very nice to have you on the air with us again.
Thanks.
And we have tons of calls already because, we took a little a detour there for a second. So if you don't mind, we'll just go right to the calls.
Sure.
All right. We'll start up. Let's start off with Chuck, who's in Ohio as well, in Cincinnati, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Chuck, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. It's been a long side. I guess I don't call enough. But anyway, so the question I have, it's related. There's two related questions of the same subject, Eucharist and mortal sin. So if a Roman, I'm an evangelical. I'm not Roman Catholic, but I study Roman Catholicism as a subject, and people too, right? Because I have a number of them that are my friends. But if a Roman Catholic did not believe that the Eucharist was the body and blood of Christ, would that be considered a mortal sin? And if a Roman Catholic did not want to take the Eucharist over, say, like, for instance, 6 months, you just didn't want to do it, didn't feel like it, would that be getting close to or is a mortal sin? So that's my question or questions. They're related.
That's actually, I hadn't thought about someone simply not wanting to take the Eucharist for a few months as a mortal sin, that it would really depend on their motive for not wanting to take the Blessed Sacrament, to take the Eucharist. Obviously, on the face value of it, it's an odd thing to not want to eat. So my immediate pastoral response would be, well, you must not be feeling spiritually well if you don't want to eat spiritual food. So I would investigate that. It's interesting you pose this as in the terms of mortal sin. I'm curious as to why, because that's not the typical categories that Catholic or a typical category that we think in with regard to just kind of living life. Mortal sin is a great misfortune, and we only refer to it, if I may say it this way, when we've gone off the track. So if we put it that way, and your original question is, if someone disbelieves the Eucharist, again, my first reaction is going to be, why? What is it? Tell me what you're thinking, or what's the objection? What's the block? But obstinate refusal, say, of a priest to believe in this Blessed Sacrament would be a serious sin. Yes, it'd be a mortal. I guess we would say it's a mortal sin. He would need to go to confession for his disbelief.
So for a priest who rejected it, if he had a hard unbelief toward the Eucharist as the body and blood of Christ, that would be a mortal sin, but not somebody who's not a Roman Catholic who's not a priest?
Someone who's not Roman Catholic?
Someone who claims to be Roman Catholic but is not a priest,
okay.
That would not be a mortal sin for them?
Tell me your name again. I missed your name.
My name is Chuck, sir. Thank you.
Okay, Chuck. Thanks.
Thank you for taking my call.
I just wanted to address you as Chuck. That's all. Chuck, I'm trying to figure out what you're really trying to drive at with regard to, is this a mortal sin? I'm not a Catholic who disbelieves. Again, I want to find out more information. Why don't you believe? I think that would really help me to understand whether or not this potential person is committing a mortal sin. It's just not black and white in the way that we're thinking or talking about it in our conversation right now. Does that make sense, Chuck?
Okay. It does. So, committing physical adultery is a mortal sin, right? Physically murdering somebody is a mortal sin. But a heart of unbelief, I mean, that's an extreme. I mean, that a heart of unbelief is a serious, serious matter. And so I was wondering, I'm not Roman Catholic. I'm evangelical, but I encounter people and I read, and even some of the, I'll call it internal studies of what the Roman Catholic Church conducts on itself, what their own parishioners believe. I mean, at what point if a Roman Catholic never, ever did, somebody who claims to be Roman Catholic, if they never, ever did to begin with, believed in the body of blood of Christ in the elements, were they actually truly Roman Catholic to begin with? How would the church view
yes,
it?
Yes, baptism.
Are you
right? Someone is someone's a Catholic as a result of baptism. Someone who doesn't believe has to be taught. So someone said to me, "Yes, I'm baptized a Catholic, but I don't believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist." I'd say, "Were you properly catechized? What were you taught? Where did you go to school? And can we have some conversations?" Whether that person's in the state of mortal sin or not is a long way off in that conversation.
Well, Chuck, I think I'm going to leave it there, actually, because I got to take the first break. We'll take the first break. We'll be right back. I hope that was helpful to you, Chuck. It did sound a little bit like our terminology is different, that maybe we're not thinking of this in the same way, but you're always welcome here, Chuck. So I hope you'll call back again. We'll take our break. We'll be right back with more with Father Paul on Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Got it all straightened out now. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest. It's Ask a Priest. Whether you're and our first caller was not Catholic, so we mean it. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you have a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884. We're going to Michigan now. Ronaldo is listening on 93.3 FM. Ronaldo, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul.
How you doing? Thank you for taking my call. I guess what you could say, a prodigal son, recently came back to Christ, and I'm a truck driver, so I usually on the road, and I just tune into different stations as I'm driving, whatever catches the signal, and I usually stop on different pastor radios and stuff, and I get a lot of I'm genuinely confused. I was born, raised, baptized, Roman Catholic. So there's a lot of things that, every once in a while I have questions on. I'm really confused. I was listening to a pastor the other day. I don't know what his name was right now, but he said something about, he was really against Catholicism. Let me just say that. And he was saying, stuff like, that Catholics, sacrifice Christ every time they're in Mass, all over, over and over again, which shouldn't be done because, it was finished on the cross, and, so they keep sacrificing over and over again. And then, the second question was, baptism. So he was also saying, that we baptize children, before they're even, the age or the capacity to understand what's going on and stuff like that. So I was hoping you could shed some light on it for me.
All right.
Absolutely, Ronaldo. Thank you for your questions. I love that first question especially. Both of them are great questions, but the first one about whether Catholics sacrifice Jesus over and over again. I can actually understand how people fall into the trap of thinking that, because what we do at our divine worship, at our Mass, is to enter into the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is not possible, it is absolutely impossible to sacrifice Jesus over and over and over again. He offered the sacrifice of himself once and for all. That's very clear from the letter to the Hebrews, for instance. And that one sacrifice, even if it had not been as bad as it was hanging on the cross, if it had just been any other offering of himself to the Father, shedding a drop of blood, for instance, could have been enough. But he went all the way to offer his entire life through death, through that ignominious death on the cross, offering himself to the Father in perfect obedience in order to make us one with the Father. And he furthermore told us that we were to repeat the sacrifice, not the sacrifice, the offering. We were to enter into that sacrifice that he offered when at the Last Supper he said, "Do this in memory of me." In other words, do what I have just done on Holy Thursday night when he took bread and said, "This is my body," and he took wine and said, "This is my blood." In other words, that was the first time that the Eucharist was offered, and it was a foreshadowing of the very next day a participation, not a mere foreshadowing, an actual participation through this man who was a man in God who was about to offer his life on the cross a few hours later the next day. But he told us to do this in memory of him. And it was for us to understand, how do we enter into this? So immediately the apostles and the early Christians began to celebrate the Eucharist as a participation in the one sacrifice of Christ. Because what he did on Holy Thursday night and what he did on Good Friday, offering himself on the cross, are part of the same event. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. He wants us to have his body and blood. Now, let me just say this, Ronaldo. And so we could go on and on about this, but it is absolutely necessary to give God gifts. And what that means, I mean, we owe him everything, right? And what the word for giving God a gift is called sacrifice. We give God something. And Jesus has made it possible for us. This is the amazing thing. Not only that he died for us and made us made it possible for us to have union with the Father, he also made it possible for us to continually offer a gift to the Father by giving us the gift of the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist is a participation in the one sacrifice. It's not a re-sacrificing of Christ. That's impossible. What we do at Mass every day, and on Sundays especially, is to enter into that one sacrifice. As for baptism, I'm trying to think of the... there are several scriptures that we could go to that refer to, that make infant baptism important. For example, baptism is required for entering into heaven in John chapter 3, verse 5. Matthew, for instance, a servant is healed because of the centurion's faith. And Matthew 8, chapter 5, when that centurion is healed, it's because of someone else's faith. That's what happens in baptism. Infants are baptized into the Blessed Trinity. They receive the life of the Blessed Trinity, and it's through the faith of their parents and their godparents. Or the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 1:16, the whole household was baptized, including his children and potentially infant children. There are many scriptures, there are many instances in the New Testament that help us to understand the importance of baptizing even infants.
Ronaldo?
Yes.
Was that helpful to you?
Oh, yes, very, especially the first question, because I always knew in my heart, especially when he says, when the priest is blessing the host and the blood, he said, you know, he's reading from the Bible and it says, do this in commemorance of me. It's in the Bible. He's telling us to do it. It's just, when that pastor said it in that way, I got hung up on the actual sure. word sacrifice. But as you explained it, it's a giving, it's an offering of doing what he told us to do. So that it was great. I appreciate it very much.
Well, Ronaldo, thank you. Whenever you have questions like this, if you call, you're always welcome to call here. But we also have a website, catholic.com, where you can type in your okay. question, and it has a very good search engine on it. So if you typed, is the Eucharist a re-sacrifice of Christ, whatever, you do it in your own words, whatever, it will give you a whole bunch of articles and conversations and in some cases videos. It depends on what the topic is. But usually on a major question like that, there'll be, you know, a dozen or at least a half dozen different things there for you. So check out catholic.com.
Okay. Thank you so much. You have a good night.
All right, Ronaldo. Thank you very,
you
very
too,
much.
You too, Ronaldo.
The number is 888-318-7884. If you have a question for a Catholic priest, it's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, 888-318-7884. Going to Chicago, Illinois now. Betsy, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Betsy, we're awful glad you're... Oh, well, Betsy, I was glad you're here, but she went away as soon as I said her name. Maybe Betsy will call back. Let's try this one then. We'll go to Rochester, New York. Andra in Rochester, New York, listening on 92.9 FM. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul. Andra?
Oh, yes. I'm so sorry. Hi.
No, we're just happy you're here. Go ahead with your question.
My question is on something in Daniel. He talks about the fullness of time. And I actually only just discovered that, heard about that a few days ago. And I'm really curious if you could just explain what he means by the fullness of time.
Do you have the particular quote, Andra, that you're taking that from? Or maybe I missed it when you were saying it.
I don't. I don't.
So when Christ comes, for instance, at the end of the world in the fullness of time means when things are complete. So, it's a biblical phrase that refers to at the right time, when the appointed time has arrived in the fullness of time. So
I did the concordance on it in the fourth chapter of Galatians, chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son.
Oh, that is great. Thank you, Sai, for that. Because, Andra, this is an amazing thing. Why, many people have asked, right, why did Jesus not come 100 years before he came, became man? Why was he born and why did he live at the particular time in the particular place that he did? Why not 1,000 years later? Why not in our own age? In the mind of God and in God's plan, that is to say, that was the perfect time. God decided that he wanted to enter as a man into our world and bring us salvation at the time that he did. So in Galatians, and the fullness of time, that is in the divine plan, when God saw that everything was ready for his son to be incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to become man, to live among us, to die for us, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to give us the sacraments. It was his timing. And this happens in our own lives many times as well, why did this happen at this time? God has it all in his hand, and he has a reason for the timing of events. Does that make sense, Andra?
Yes. I really appreciate you just shedding some light on that. Thank you so much.
Andra, thanks for being there. We appreciate you being there when we went. That has not always been the case today. So on we go. Thanks very much for the call. We're going to go to Maryland, where Anne is watching on Facebook. Anne, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul.
I'm sorry I can't see you now because I have my phone to my ear. But I had some questions concerning purgatory. I'll give you a little bit of background. I was raised by two very devout practicing Catholics till their deaths at 94. And I went to Catholic school and CCD and feel I've read a lot about my faith. And I've gotten some information about purgatory that I find kind of distressing, and I'd like to know where the church comes down on it. I hear that it's a fiery place. A year there could be as much as 2,000 years here. And I've also heard it explained as just a place where people go to be purified until they're ready to go be with God. And that it's not scary and it's not fiery, but we're not pure enough to be with him, and we have to atone. And then second question I had concerned Fatima. I thought somebody who saw apparitions, lords, wherever it was, got to see purgatory. But in listening to Pray the Rosary on Facebook, it is said that the children got to see hell. And I would like to know, please, what that is supposed to be like, because it's my understanding that what would be most grievous to God would be for someone to separate him or herself from God's love. So I guess I'm asking for clarification on purgatory and hell, please, and with the children at Fatima saw. Thank you very much.
That's wonderful questions. Can you hang on a minute? Because we have got to take a break. Yeah, I can't get out of this break. So we'll take this break and we'll get some some answers from Father Paul for your questions. Catholic Answers Live, Ask a Priest this hour, 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We figured out our little technical difficulties, and it was completely our fault, not Father's fault at all. So we have to make that right. We can't leave the impression that Father did anything wrong. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question, 888-318-7884. When we left for the break, Anne in Maryland had two questions, just clarifying about purgatory, especially because some of the stories about purgatory are disturbing, actually. They can leave one feeling quite uncertain. And the other was about the children at Fatima and their visit. Was it a visit to hell or purgatory, or what was that? Father?
Thanks, Anne. Thanks for those great questions. When you were talking about purgatory, you also wondered if there was a time element attached to it and fire and so forth. And then you also mentioned Fatima, the visions at Fatima. So I will admit right off the bat that I have not read all the accounts of the Fatima visions. That said, Fatima is an important apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary for all of us. It's not a doctrinal teaching of the church, however. So whatever it is that the children saw in that private revelation can teach us something about purgatory and hell. on the one hand. On the other hand, I think the essence of the messages at Fatima, the little that I have studied Fatima, is conversion of heart, so that we can see God face to face immediately at death, just as important, that we can enter into a very deep relationship with God right now while we live on earth, right? That we have an intimate union with God through the sacraments and a life of prayer. As for your first question with regard to time, we might speak of purgatory as a long time. I think Our Lady did in the vision at Fatima, where she spoke about somebody possibly being in purgatory for a long time. What does that mean? What could that possibly refer to? What it refers to is the time, or what we would call time, or the amount of purification that someone needs. When I get a stain in my white habit, everybody's always mystified that Dominicans would actually eat Italian red sauce wearing the habit, because we can get pretty dirty. But so when I get a stain, there, it depends on what it is. If it's ink or oil, it's going to take a long time to get that stain out of a white cloth, white habit. And I think it's the same kind of image that we might have of our own lives. And you know what purgatory does? It removes all the hindrances that we have in our lives that get in the way of having complete union with God, enjoying the beatific vision, which means to enjoy the face of God. In other words, throughout our lives, some of us, more or less, depending on the person, develop attachments, disordered attachments to things or ways of doing things or to people, our own ideas. And we get off kilter, we get off balance, right? So someone can have a disordered attachment to a certain kind of food and only eat that food and become very unhealthy. We can have disordered attachments in the way that we relate to people, either too much or too little. So it's those disordered attachments, those defects that we have allowed in our lives that need to be healed. So purgatory is a healing, a reordering of our disordered appetites, our disordered attachments. Some things take a longer time to heal than other things. I know a number of people, as a priest, I know a number of people who go to counseling. And sometimes counseling helps in a very short period of time, but there are other situations in a person's life that could be very deep-seated, very deep-rooted, and takes a long time. So when we speak, if we speak about time and purgatory, it's in that regard, like how disordered are the attachments that I have? How disordered has been my life? As for fire, that's a sign of purification, right? It's not a sign of punishment. And some people might use fire to punish other people, but think of gold or any other precious metal that has to, or like ceramic, has to go into the fire in order to become pure what it is. So we melt gold and take out the dross. That would also be another image of the purification that goes on in purgatory.
And what I had been told about being made pure enough to be with God, you don't have to think of it as this scary, you know, whatever place. That doesn't mean you're not going to have to atone. But, you know, at the end of it, who knows what the purification process is? I mean, one of the things right. they say at Pray the Rosary is to pray for people who have the same weaknesses or the same sins that you have performed. And I think that's very interesting, because
yes,
at my age in
great.
Life, you know, it's really different for me to get up, and I'm working on a 5-year-old brain injury, which took the ability for me to walk and run and skip away. and it's been very hard for me. And both my parents passed away a few years ago. I was spending like the last 10 years with them because I had empty nest. But I always felt like I was on the coattails of their faith. And when I think of them and what they would want me to do, I know what it would be. It would be to pray mm-hmm. and pray and try to keep nurturing my faith and believe. And it feels good to know that it doesn't have to be something you're afraid of, because none of us is perfect. And as I said, at this stage of life, I get up and think of, what do I want at the core of my life? I want Jesus at the core of my life.
Praise
that doesn't
God.
Mean I go on
Amen.
The corner and stand about it. That means through my living, you know, through my own little discipleship and ministries, you know, whatever they are, like buying coats for homeless people in the winter, you know, that's how you put them at the center of your life.
Let's get I want to get a response from Father to what you said.
That is so beautiful what you just said. You're absolutely right to have Jesus, to have God at the center of your life through prayer and taking the sacraments as well, going to Mass, offering a gift to God of yourself and in union with Jesus in the Eucharist. But also, you're right about we don't need to fear God. St. Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, said that if she would have ever committed a mortal sin, which she never did, the very first thing she would do is and this is often the opposite, I'm sad to say, of what most people do. If she would have ever committed a mortal sin, she would have run into the arms of her Heavenly Father immediately. But most people think that God hates them if they fail, if they sin. It's just the opposite. God is just waiting for us with open arms, very much like the father of the prodigal son. We don't need to fear that God is going to punish us if we turn to him, run to his arms and say, Father, I messed up. I've sinned. I've fallen. Please help me. Please forgive me. There's nothing to fear in God. And you're right. I don't think the souls in purgatory fear either. I've not talked to any, but it wouldn't make sense for them to fear. It makes perfect sense for them to have great trust and to look forward to the day when their purification is complete so they can enter into the fullness of joy with the Blessed Trinity and with all the saints and with all the relatives. So that's something for you to look forward to as well, Anne.
Now, before we move on from Anne, because we do have to move on, Anne, because every line is full. Did we get to the Fatima thing or Father, or was there more to be said? Are we?
I don't think I let me just say this really quickly about Fatima. And you're right. Hell is the separation of oneself from God. And God doesn't necessarily send a person to hell. A person chooses hell. Satan chose hell. He chose to rebel against God and wanted to be apart from God, which may sound strange to us. It certainly is very sad to think of someone wanting to be separated from pure love. But Satan did that, and other people have the capacity to do that as well. So hell, the suffering of hell, is the utter separation of the self from God.
And thank you so much for the call. As I said, I have to move on because we have full lines, but I really enjoyed the call, and I hope you'll call back again. Elaine is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Elaine, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, hello. I was just wondering, you know, I heard that Jehovah and made me forget what I want to say.
Yahweh.
Yahweh, thank you. It's in the New Testament. And then I heard that it's not.
The name, Jehovah or Yahweh, which are different ways.
Both
I think, are those both ways of interpreting in English the Hebrew name of God, Father?
Yes,
okay,
exactly.
So it would be the same if it was in the New Testament.
Yeah, if it were in the New Testament that way, yes. But we don't actually find God's name that way in the New Testament. We find that the Son of God is revealed and that he reveals the Father and the Holy Spirit to us. But we actually don't find the technical term is the tetragrammaton, the four letters that that are used in Hebrew for the name of God in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Wait. So, Jehovah wouldn't be in there. I wouldn't find Jehovah.
I missed what you said, Elaine.
I said, so I wouldn't find Jehovah.
In the New Testament, no.
The word Jehovah in the New Testament.
No.
No.
I thought not. Okay, somebody say it was in there. I said, what? Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Elaine.
You're welcome.
We will take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yet there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
EWTN. Teaching the truth.
So I listen to this show as frequently as I possibly can, and I love it.
Just started listening to EWTN a couple months ago, and I pull phrases and words off of the things you say so that I can use them to talk to him. And I wanted to say thank you.
Thank you very much. It really is it's a gift to have this opportunity. And thank you for what you do. I mean, if you two didn't do what you did, then we wouldn't be able to get to express what we do.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jason Everett's going to be here next hour. And, you know, we're going to talk about chastity with Jason Everett. Of course, he's the founder of chastity.com and a wonderful, wonderful ministry that has changed so many lives. So if you have questions about sharing the church's teaching with kids, with young adults, maybe learning to live it yourself, you are very welcome to call and talk with Jason next hour, 888-318-7884. This hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest. And it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question appropriate for a priest, this is your hour, 888-318-7884. Mark's in Dayton, Ohio, listening on 910 AM. Mark, go ahead with your question for Father Paul.
Yeah, hi, Father Paul. I have a question.
Hello, Mark.
I have a question about one of the sentences that Jesus said when he was hanging on a cross. This is more of an Easter season, but we're not that far past. When he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? I can't understand. I thought that was settled the night before he was arrested in the garden. So I can't understand what that was about. So I'll get off here.
Let's just make sure we have the question clear for Father, though. You just want to know, why did Jesus ask why the Father had forsaken him? Why did he ask that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, when he was on the cross, one of the sentences.
Got it. Very clear. Okay. Father?
So thank you for that question, Mark. Jesus is praying the prayer of the psalmist. So Psalm 22 is the psalm where that line that our Lord is using. So he's praying from the cross, which makes perfect sense, right? The perfect prayer book of the church, of the Catholic Church, is the Psalms from the Old Testament, because they're written by God himself. They're the inspired word of God. So what does it mean that Jesus is praying about feeling abandoned? There are different ways that we can understand that. And in this case, we also need to speak about his human nature, right? He knew, as the divine Son of God, and even as a human, being, that he was not abandoned by God, but he had the feeling of it, right? We find in the lives of many saints that they go through a period, sometimes a lengthy period, of feeling like God is just gone from their lives. So it's a spiritual sense that they're alone. Are they actually alone? Has God abandoned them? Absolutely not. But I think the first prayer on their lips would be, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Not because they believe that God has abandoned them, but rather, that's the feeling, right? And so that you can, we can pray it with the psalmist, which is an inspired prayer, I might add, right? So the father allowed his son to experience this sense of abandonment. I think that's important for us too, especially when we feel alone or abandoned, and or that God seems distant, that he's still with us. But we can also turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, you experienced this on the cross as well. But our Lord also knew that his suffering was not going to last forever. He knew that that feeling of abandonment was not going to last eternally, because the moment of death would come, that he knew the resurrection would happen. Our Lord Jesus was always aware that he was on the way to his resurrection, that death was not the end of life. So he's certainly not saying that, why have you abandoned me? Why am I dying? I have nothing left. No, he knew full well that he was going to resurrect from the dead by divine power. So when he says from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? He's applying this, he's kind of telling us, if you will, that he has gone through this great, great suffering. You know, Mark, suffering, physical suffering is pretty bad. I've worked in the cancer home, and that I don't think there's much suffering that's worse than physical suffering, that's worse than cancer. There is one kind of suffering I think that is worse, though, than most any physical pain, and that's that feeling of interior abandonment by one's friends, to feel so alone, which our Lord also experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. You know, everyone abandoned him except his mother and St. John and St. Mary Magdalene. But that spiritual suffering, spiritual abandonment is so deep. I want to say one last thing and we can go to the next call. And that is that our Lord Jesus never lost confidence in God the Father. Jesus knew that he was the Son of the Father. He never lost that kind of interior knowledge or sureness that his Father was always with him on the human level. The divine level, he was always in union with the Father. But on the human level, he went through the worst kind of suffering, even that kind of spiritual suffering where everything seems to be taken away from a person.
Mark, thank you. I am going to keep going to try to get everybody on here with Father Paul, but thank you very much for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to Syracuse, New York, where Jack is watching on YouTube. Jack, thank you very much for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, thank you so much, and happy birthday to you.
Thanks.
And thank you, Father. And thank you, Father, for taking my call. I just had what I'm hoping is just a pragmatic question. I am a young married man. I've got my wife and two children. We have two and two, so we're shooting for the scorebooks, I guess. But we're part of a Latin Mass community up in the Diocese of Syracuse here, and something that we notice in our neighboring diocese in Albany, and maybe a concern that we see across the country, is that there seems to be some restrictions that happen on the Latin Mass in general, and I was wondering your take maybe on it, or maybe just the overall pragmatics about it, in that as that happens in our diocese, I find that there are a lot of young people who are trying to live very faithful lives and be very obedient to their bishops and things, and it seems difficult with restrictions on like the Fraternity of Saint Peter or the Institute of Christ the King to say that it might be very easy to go to like a Society of Saint Pius the Tenth or something like that. And I was wondering your thoughts on the matter and what kind of things that you've seen across the country in your experience.
Sure. Great. Great question. Thank you, Jack. So the approach that we are, the kind of mindset I think that we should have to current traditional communities of which you said that you're a part, is to treat everybody with great love and respect, even if the preference is for an older form of the Mass on the part of some people. I actually understand that desire. I can sympathize with it myself. So I think it would be difficult for someone who is perhaps preferring the traditional Latin Mass to look down on people who don't. I think it's very, very bad as well for someone who doesn't like the traditional Latin Mass to look down on people who do. So there has to be, first of all, great respect and love, because we are all one in the body of Christ. That's the most important approach. And I think the bishops are trying to do that. When Pope Francis sent out the letter or the instruction that said that would curtail the use of the Latin Mass in dioceses, he said that what he was trying to do was to bring us into greater union through the reform of the Mass that happened in the 60s, with Sacrosanctum Concilium, or the Constitution, the Vatican Constitution on the Divine Liturgy in 1963, to be more precise. I think obeying the Pope is important. Going to a place, going to a church that does not obey the Pope, such as Pius X or Pius V groups, is not at all helpful for one's salvation. The Lord Jesus did not give any permissions for us to be outside of the care of St. Peter and his successors. So I am deeply concerned on the pragmatic level, if we use that word, or what is the approach we're to take. I'm deeply concerned about the salvation of souls of people who separate themselves from the teaching magister, the teaching office of the church.
Jack, I want to come back to you just to see if that addressed what you wanted to address. Was that all helpful to you?
Yes. Yeah. And to piggyback on that, if I may, it's strange to me, because I do see, and certainly so many faithful across our church in the United States in the new Mass, in the Novus Ordo, and in the Latin communities, but there seems to be, and this is, I suppose, my subjective appearance of the issue, so many really young families in the Latin Church, or in the Latin Church, the Latin Mass, I should say, excuse me. And I see just in terms of demographics, where so many children are being raised, it seems like a lot of children are being raised there. And I guess that kind of just that works its way back into the original question. But I do very much appreciate your response, Father. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Jack. God bless you.
Thanks. I noticed the same thing. I'm among those who, if I were given a choice to go to the Latin Mass or the Mass in the vernacular, would choose the vernacular. I don't speak Latin. I don't know how to I can follow the book, but I find it more distracting. But it seems to me that, like, in my parish, there's lots of young families there as well, and it's not a Latin Mass parish. It's just that it's a much bigger group. So you see lots and lots of elder folks, right, and that as well. Right. So I'm
the same thing.
Go ahead, Father.
Well, the same thing's true here at St. Patrick's. We have a packed church on Sundays, and our weekday masses are quite full as well. But the young families with children, I can vouch for it, because sometimes I can't hear myself.
Yeah.
Yeah. With all the kids that are there.
But one of the reasons I think that their older folks might not be at the Latin Mass is they grew up with that. They lived with that. And they actually enjoy the Mass in the vernacular. But that's a guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Possibly.
Father Keller, so happy to have you back. May we have your blessing before we go.
I'd be delighted. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the angels and saints, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Paul. I hope we'll be doing this regularly now again.
Me
now
too.
That, now that we
looking
got you
forward
back.
To it.
We're going to take a very quick break, and then Jason Everett will be here. If you have questions for Jason Everett, 888, you can start dialing now, 888-318-7884.